Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to thank you for praying for us while we're gone. We come back healthy, alive, other than being tired and need a little sleep. Why? It was a great trip, and we're so thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ for allowing us to do that. There's much I could say, but it's not really that important. When I'm traveling, no matter where I am, I love to read newspapers. I love the local newspapers. If I'm in another country, I love their newspapers. When I went to Colombia a couple of years ago, one of the first things I wanted to do is get the El Tiempo, the major paper in Colombia, and read it. What's going on in Colombia? What are people thinking? What's the world like? What are the problems? And I find that most of the problems are quite similar. New Zealand talking these days about raising the age for retirement for their Social Security because they have so many immigrants they have to take care of, and so they're thinking of raising it, and of course that's a scandal causing a lot of problems. Housing market is bad. First-time buyers can't get a home because there's wealth in New Zealand, and people that are immigrating from other countries are bringing that wealth, and as they buy homes, prices of homes going up. Free country, free world, right? There's employment problems. Their money is deflated. $7.30 New Zealand cents to one American dollar. No, 7 cents, I'm sorry. 70 cents. Never been good at math. And there are other things going on. Politicians get on TV, and they're all alike. They're all cool. Yeah, man. The PM's on TV, and they interview them, and, oh, no, people shouldn't panic. They don't quite understand everything that's going on. We're doing the best for them. And they have that same aura, that same feeling that other politicians worldwide have. You like to slap around a little bit. And there's many things. Plus, watching the evening news. And, of course, on their evening news, they'll have something from America. And they have a correspondent in Washington. And that correspondent gives news reports every night on what's going on in Washington. I know things aren't really great, but from their perspective, we're just about done, finished, and I'm trying to figure out what's really going on. The world has a lot of hope in the world. Pensions, Social Security, security, jobs. Everybody's upset. Everybody's anxious. Everybody's worried. Plus, they look at what's going on here in America, and you might think the doom of the world has finally arrived. Then, of course, England leaving the European Union. I personally think I can understand why they did. But that, big problems. Europe's going to fall apart. The world's in trouble. Reason I go through all of this is because a while ago I started 1 Peter. And I wanted to make it clear that Peter is writing at a precise time in Roman history. He's also writing to people who are going to feel the sting of the world and the problems of the world. And they've come to Jesus Christ as their Savior, but he tells them that they're going to be grieved by various trials. That when they come to Jesus Christ, they are still in this world. And the world is a crazy place. The women's issue in New Zealand, the gender issue in New Zealand, the belly aching about churches, the same thing. Same thing. Smaller scale, but same thing. And Peter's writing to these people to show them that God has an eternal plan. That verse 2 of chapter 1, he talks about the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. That verse is short and sweet, but it is packed with theological thought and encouragement. And Peter then begins to talk about what God has done. And now I'm reviewing a wee bit. Do not be irritated, please. For chapter 1, verse 3, he talks about having living hope. We have begotten. The reason I'm pointing begotten out, because at the end of this chapter we're going to study, he talks about being begotten by the Word of God. Born again. He's carrying this thing through to impress on our minds that we as believers can live in this world more secure and clearly and with hope. And one of the key words in chapter 1 is hope. All right, and he talks about this inheritance, reserved inherent for in heaven for us, that is incorruptible. By that means, just cannot be destroyed, it can't be corrupted, it can't fade away. And he wants us to learn how to focus in this world as believers on biblical truth to rest our minds, because there's very little rest in the world. And in our country, there are malicious people who finally get what they want. And after they get what they want through struggles, they turn on the other people after the law is passed. And they're malicious. Sue them. Don't let that person have their cake business. They will make a wedding cake. Break their backs. Take them to court. There's anger, malice, hate. It's all around the world. And it's interesting to look at. So holiness is one of the first themes. Pardon me, hope, keep your hope. And grace in the precious blood of Christ. Then in chapter 2, verse 13, he not only talked about hope, but he started talking about holiness. Born again Christians. He says that that you were redeemed from the aimless life you had before. We are to rest our hope fully, and then we are to be obedient, holy people, and rest ourselves in this wonderful work that God has given to us. There's a lot of details here. Now let's go to verse 22. In verse 22, he's going to begin to talk about harmony. He's talking about hope, talking about the need for holiness, and he's going to be explaining more that this holiness is because we're born again, and we've been born again by an incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. Can God work in our life and produce what he wants? He certainly can. Not easy, all. Because we have to, as Peter said in early part of chapter 1, we have to realize we were redeemed from our former lust, verse 14, and ignorance, and we were redeemed, verse 18, from our aimless conduct. And there's growth that is needed. Peter's going to talk about love this morning, but part of this, he's going to talk about the Word of God. He's going to say that the Word of God is life-giving and abiding forever and can produce in us the love we need. And it seems strange that Peter says, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You've been cleansed. And obeying the truth simply means you've received the gospel message. Look at verse 12. And it says, that had been reported to you, last part of verse 12, by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Okay, preach the gospel. And then let's go to verse 25, last verse of this chapter. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. You see what he's doing? The gospel changed our lives and brought eternal life. And with it, the gospel should bring another way of thinking, a clearer way. Remember, he said 1:13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace. Let your mind think clearly. Brace yourself to do some hard thinking in this world. Think. Think clearly. Use the word of God to think. Because it's that word that brought life. And now he's going to say in these last verses that not only word brought life, eternal life, but it's going to bring growth in thinking and clarity of the way we live our lives. And this is, remember, is being written to people during the time of Nero. And about a year after Peter wrote this, Rome would burn. Now, whether Peter had any inkling of that, I don't know. But one thing he did say, you're going to go through some trials and be grieved heavily. And he wants them to be ready to think, what is God doing? What in the world is he doing? And he just follows this up. And in chapter 2, there's more. He builds on this until we begin to understand. So, Peter now is going to talk about love, verse 22. Even though he talks about the Word of God, the main theme here is love. Because it's through the Word of God in our lives that I may learn how to really love. All right, so Peter chose love. And the thing, why? Seems a strange thing. How are you going to help people in the midst of all this trouble, all these trials that are going to come, and then you're telling them to love one another? Well, it's important. Love is a test of our new birth, isn't it? When we're born again, things happen to us, and it's a good test of our birth. And not only that, but it's brought through obedience to the Word of God and the gospel. So, he's asking us to think about an aspect that will strengthen us in trials. That will strengthen the local church. He's not telling how the local church functions. He's not giving any detail. But he's obviously saying that you cannot live independently as a believer. You cannot just go off and live in another world and not have fellowship. Love together in the body of Christ will help us. So, and he carries that over into chapter 2. And I'll deal with that later. He's given some commands so far in this book. Commands mean these are things you must do. They're called imperatives or commands. And the things you must do. And these came out, for example, chapter 1, verse 13 may surprise you. But when you read verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope. The command is rest your hope. Just one. Rest your hope in Jesus Christ. Then he brings out again in verse 16, the other command. Verse 16, let me read it, is written, be holy for I am holy. Now, we talked about holiness, must understand what it is and what it isn't. Talking about this separation is growing in Jesus Christ. Walking in reverence, he mentioned that in this chapter also. See, in the fear of God, in the reverence that God gives. Those are two commands. Now, in this verse, there's another command. And as he talks about these sincere love of the brethren, love one another. Just one command. These are things that are imperative. Do them. Learn to do them. Because we've all had planted in us an incorruptible seed of a new birth, and it comes through God's Word. And God's Word is our source of growth and life. So this is a command, and it's really, really important to understand this word that I mentioned here. So it's really, really important. Our souls have been cleansed, and we are to love one another. Now let's look at verse 22. It's pretty interesting verse. First of all, he said, we have purified our souls. What do you mean? We've cleansed them. By coming to Jesus Christ, and we brought our sin, and we brought ourself, and we came to Him, and we knew He died on the cross and shed His blood, and we came, and we looked to Jesus Christ, and we believed, and Peter says His precious blood in this verse, chapter twice. And we, by faith, accepted this, and we were cleansed. In other words, we're saved. We know that we're part of God's program. This is a great thing to do when you're around somewhere, whether in the jungles of Columbia or in the mountains of Columbia, or enjoying the beauty of New Zealand and all their beaches and everything else. See? And so this is really important. Well, look at it. You've purified your soul. You've cleansed the soul. The next thing he talks about is, how did this happen? In obeying the truth. Now, let this be part of your thinking, in obeying the truth. What was, well, Peter had said in verse 12, they preached the gospel to you. In verse 25, they preached the gospel. Somebody came in and presented the simple gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you believed it. You accepted this. And you knew pretty quick that there was a change. Maybe the young kids don't. But most of us who were saved later know the significance of receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Wow, my sins are forgiven. You know, when I went off to the Alice Chalmers today after I came to know the Lord to work on my machine, one, I knew my sins were forgiven, but there was an excitement. I can't explain it because I didn't know much of the word, but there was an excitement in me that a whole new world was opening up. And lo and behold, it did. I ended up in the jungles of Columbia. What in the world am I doing here? Say, a whole new world that opened up. So he talks here that it's verse 22, and obeying the truth simply means it's believing it, receiving it. It's a synonym for believing the gospel. And I take that and I believe it. And so what is needed then, of course, is he talks about obedient children. Well, we need obedience. And it's a response to the message. And remember, he's saying here, a command. Love one another. And that verse, he is telling us something important. He's not saying this is an option. This is something you could do. You must learn to love one another. But it's based upon more than just emotion. It's based upon the fact that we've all been born again through an incorruptible seed, and we all share the same life in Jesus Christ. So these words, love here, two different words. Now, they're love. But one is Philadelphia, brotherly love. That's the first word he uses. All right. So, obeying the truth, love sincere love of the brethren, one another. And this is the word Philadelphia. Family love, brotherly love, love of the same people who share the same thing. We don't share the same wealth, people. We don't share the same home. We don't share the same heritage. But we share Jesus Christ. And every one of us has come to the gospel and received Christ as our Savior. And he's saying, let there be some warmth and tenderness in this. Receive them as brothers and sisters. And this creates, can create a problem. So it's important. Love one another. That's the first word. Why can't we, instead of looking at each other's weaknesses and imperfections and idiosyncrasies and stupidity, ignorance about things, why can't we respect what God has done in their lives and realize he's their Savior and he lives in them and works in them? And God wants the same thing in them as he wants in you, and you have enough to do. Pay attention to your own life. Love one another. All right. This is important, isn't it? Now, the next word for love is love one another fervently with a pure heart. This is where we get our word agape. It's love of God. Now, the words are quite similar, but there's a difference. We relate to one another. We relate to one another in the body. Think of people who are lonely in the body. Think of people who know their weaknesses and are working hard to get through those weaknesses, and they know other people see them and they're not making much progress. And they're burdened by this. And they feel bad about this because people draw away from them. Now, we love one another, and this love that comes to us here is love from the heart. Right? We are to love one another fervently with a pure heart. Matthew says, Matthew 12:34, that the heart is the seat of the inner life. Also says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We all know that. See? We've shut our mouth off and said, ducky, you dumbhead. People can forgive you, but they can't forget. No, brother. Same thing with me. See? You can forgive, but forget? No, that was really dumb. That hurt. And so out of the heart, the human heart, we are to do this. So these two words, family life. We love one another because we share the same incorruptible seed of life. We're members of family. And next time, we'll talk about the body of Christ and this life we share and what God is building. But right now, he's trying to get us to understand that being born again and the Word of God has worked in our lives in such a way. It is one thing for us to have peace, you know, rest your hope in peace. But when he says holiness, wow. That's too much for me. That's hard. Well, we're born again by incorruptible seed. So we move on here. We're to love one another. Love does not flow just in one way street. We love one another. Mutual love is really related to us, and it's really rooted in a new nature. And we have worldwide have created perhaps too many difficulties and problems. When we're troubled with our Christian friend, our fellow Christian, it's not his fault. That's hard, isn't it? When I'm troubled with you, not your fault, mine. I need to understand this new birth. I need to understand what God is doing. I need to understand how it works in people's lives. Some people bring baggage with them, and it's a hard thing to live through. So, this is, I think, important. Not their fault, it's mine. Mine because I love, mine because of my short-sightedness concerning Christ's finished work on the cross. You're a believer, it's finished. It's done, it's finished. So, Peter is bringing out, in the midst of these trials, they really need one another. And particularly need to learn how to really love each other, lay down their life for one another, and care for one another. But he's going to keep on here, all right? this life of hope and holiness and love, is it possible? Well, it's not possible by anything we do. Right? Not possible by anything we do. Now, let's read this, verse 20. Having been born again. Simple. Right? Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Wow. This is quite a verse. Let's look at this a minute. First of all, he's saying, we've been born again. Right? That's a phrase we don't want to use today, being born again. Born from above. Born in. Well, that's all fine. But we're afraid to use born again by born again people. But we're born again, and not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Now, this is really simple. When I was born the first time, I was born of corruptible seed. So were you. From Adam, passed on through my parents and others, corruptible seed. It wasn't eternal life. It wasn't perfect. It wasn't redeemed. And whether we like to face it or not, we are continually going toward death. Oh, I know I've talked about being an old man over the years, and you know, but I am an old man. I'm 76. I am an old man. And every time I go to the doctor, I'm in great health. That scares me. After, oh boy, you're in good health, John. I think, yeah, now an 18-wheeler is going to plaster me to the highway. Some say, but every time I go, there's something little. Well, we'll watch that. Maybe, okay, we'll take X-ray of that. And they want blood more. See. When you've had the blood test, when you've had a fast, and you go in there, you think, how am I doing, doc? Good. See you for blood in 6 months. See, this sort of thing. I'm dying. Slowly. I'm slowing down. Not as sharp mentally. I'm certainly not as sharp physically. A little pain in the back. Doc, can you help that? Well, there's a little arthritis there. It's going to sting. Rub that stuff on. Go old. That takes pain for a short term of temporarily, on and on. So, he talks here about the corruptible seed, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible. And what is the incorruptible seed? Listen, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You see, here he's talking about the word of God, love and the word of God. And they work together. I was reading something since I came home, written by a professor from Biola Seminary. And this professor from Biola Seminary was talking about the Word of God. And he said most Christians today have become illiterate. Oh, we read, and we read the Word of God and have our devotions, and we read books. My shelf at home is filled with books from the 80s, 90s, in the early part of this century that were big sellers, significant books. I didn't want to buy them all, but I better read them. Because people are going to ask me, John, what do you think about the emerging church? I think it's a hoax, if you ask me. Not worth anything. But we all crave. So I've got these books. I don't know what to do with them. They're outdated. But reading the Word of God and studying it and thinking on it, it's life. It's alive. It lives and gives life. And he is putting this together. How can I love somebody? How in the world can I love them? They're always irritating me. They're always in my way. They're always slowing down the function of the church. They don't understand the gift, the body life. They don't understand the Lord's Supper. And so we avoid them, or we don't get close to them. And in these times, we stand together. Not only here, but the church needs to stand together. Have you noticed over the years how the world is working at this? Picking away at this thing. Slamming away. First, let's get the homeschoolers out because they're being taught out of textbooks that don't belong to the regular school system, and they're probably these evangelicals, and the parents are brainwashing them in the Bible. I've read stuff like that, only not quite in my word. More sophisticated, more educated. See? Or churches. After this law was passed this summer. Remember when the White House had these lights after one law was passed? These lights showing the gender thing. It was in your face. It was something a president, to me, should never do. Anyway, he did. And after the law was passed, it was in your face. And as soon as the law was passed in various places in the country, people went after other people they knew did not agree. If you haven't followed this story, the people who baked wedding cakes, it's a tragic story. A woman and her husband had a little business, were doing well, baked wedding cakes. They baked wedding cakes even for gay. But right after the law was passed, these people came in. 24 other bakeries in the city that baked wedding cakes. They came in and said, we want a wedding cake, and we want you to say this on it. The woman said, I couldn't do this, my conscience. She's just stating a fact of being an American. They've been taken to court. They found judges who will sympathize with the other people. They've lost their business, they've lost their home, they've lost their pension. They've spent every penny to fight in court a losing battle. Why? Now, the world aren't Christians, but malicious, evil stuff, breaking the heart. But why did they go after an evangelical? And this goes on and on. Or in Houston, after this was passed, and the lights were on the White House on it, after it was passed, the city attorney, who was very much against believers, said, I want ministers to turn in their sermons. I think that's a joke, it's not. I want ministers to turn in their sermons. I want to see what's in their sermons, if they're saying anything against these kind of people. Well, one guy did. The rest of the pastor said, no. No. And guess what? The smarty pants, backed off, down. They want to read our sermons. Why can't I get up in the pulpit and tell you the Bible says it's sin without you walking out and saying, aha, I've got it recorded. I got him. I've got that church. Madness. It's been going on and on and on, building up. All right, anyway, we're on this, and he says, all flesh is as grass, and the flower of the grass withers, verse 24, and its flower falls away, but the word of God endures forever. That is a quote from Isaiah 46. Now, if you go and read that, you must read the context, the chapter before, the chapter after. Babylon's coming in, and they're going to take over. They're going to carry Israel away to Babylon for 70 years of prophecy that Jeremiah spoke about, and Daniel would discover in reading Jeremiah, whoa, the 70 years are up. They're going to take them away. Israel's going to be destroyed. And people brought into Israel who are not part of it to take property and to settle there. That's one way they got rid of the worship, the centers, take people away from it. Nevertheless, what would happen to Nebuchadnezzar? He'd be taken over by the Medes and Persians, right? This glory passes away. But he's telling Israel through the prophet, but there will become a messenger one day, a forerunner. He's going to bless. He's telling Israel, I'm in control and I have control of these things, and you are actually going to be protected in Babylon. Because after 70 years, they're released to go back under Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah to rebuild the walls and the temple. So this verse comes from that context. So it reminds us the glory of man. What is it? His wealth, his popularity, his importance, his influence, all pass away. How many times have we seen politicians, big shots, I know, they're big shots, talk down to us and tell us all, you wouldn't really understand. And then a little while later, there's a scandal, and they're running to hide documents, hide computer printouts, hide anything. The glory of man. And yet, the world does affect us. It wants to sue us, wants to keep us quiet. But the real issue here, my friends, is loving one another. The world hates, we should not. So he is simply saying the word of God abides forever. It is living. It lives, I like this, the word of God lives, and the word of God abides. It never is obsolete. It is never irrelevant. Every generation of the church should study the Bible, read the books, read your devotional. They all help. But a lot of these contemporary Christian books, they just become outdated in 5-6 years. Like I say, my shelf is filled with them, but I wanted to read them and keep up. So, this is really important. The Word of God lives, verse 23, and abides. It's alive. When it's spoken, what did it do when the gospel was preached? It gave life when the gospel was preached. It gave life. It gave life. It lives. And when you're in the Word of God and you're really looking at it and studying it, and thinking it through, it gives life. It gives this, and you might find yourself learning something about your relationship with others or yourself. How to handle stuff in the world. How to live properly with other Christians. So, Christians used to be known as people of the book. I don't just talk about our group. Used to be known as people of the book. They studied it. They thought through. They memorized it. We meditated upon it. This man who wrote this article for Biola had a church, and he's a professor, but he also had a church, and he started walking around the church, seeing these Bible studies. Big church, of course. No, he's the overhead projectors. Nobody has a Bible with them because the verses flashed up. And then taken out. Verses thrown up, and then they follow the study guide. when all of a sudden he started walking around thinking, you know, we're biblically illiterate. So he stepped in and changed his studies. People are bringing the Bibles now. They're not always using overhead projectors and the study guides. And he says it's made a big impact on his congregation. Last week I went to a mega church. Pretty nice church. But it's got the usual things. And I noticed, I mean the music and stuff, but I noticed as I got in there, maybe 1 in 20 had a Bible. Don and I had Bibles, and we kind of looked. What are you going to think of us? Because they had all this flashy up there. And nobody was opening a Bible. That's why I gave you the context to Isaiah 40. Because if you just read those words, but you don't know what's going on, you don't get the real impact of it. The glory of Nebuchadnezzar and earthly kingdom will pass away. The glory of man will pass away. But the word of God abides forever. It should be preached, taught, and it gives life. All right, so it is, abide means it's enduring. The word carries the idea of being permanent and unchanging. And we change it. Nah, the Bible doesn't say that's homosexual. That doesn't say that anymore. No, that was just the old people's way of looking at it. We say, well, we sit down and we tear out our books and we tear out the languages and we work over these things to understand what it really says. We try anyway. So while we were once known as people of the book, it's getting so that in many, many churches, people are biblically illiterate. He wants us to love one another, a command. Right? Fervently with a pure heart. And you looked at that, and I looked at it too. Wow. I'm not a loving person. I'm pretty much taken up with my own stuff along the way. And I have to think about that. He's telling me I can do it. Because word gives life. The word is enduring alive. Well, nice to see all of you. Maybe we'll see some of you this afternoon at Kirsten's wedding. I'm doing this stinking thing. That probably will be the last I ever do the rest of my life. Because the young people are So, anyway, the Word of God is alive. Father, help us to see when we study your Word, we're not studying old, dead tradition. We are studying the Word of God that is alive, life-giving, and abides forever. It is never obsolete, Father, or corrupt, nor does it corrupt when we understand. Help us to establish good study habits and thinking habits. Thinking soberly, girding the loins of a mind, letting the Word of God apply itself. Help us. We're born again. We know Jesus Christ as Savior. We've had a seed planted in us that gives life everlasting. Help us and strengthen us, we pray in Jesus' name.